kind of take a journey with me this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different than we've done the last couple weeks. And we're going to kind of do a survey this morning, not of you, but I want to take some time to kind of do a little survey over the book of Exodus. But before we jump into that, I want to kind of remind us of where we have been and continue to talk about where we are going, because we're asking the question or talking about living a life with purpose, being focused, having a directed life, living on purpose. We started the process by asking some philosophical questions. Why am I alive? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Does my life matter? Does my life have significance? Then we talked about some pragmatic questions. Well, then, how much of my life does God want? A little bit or all of it? We talked about all of it. Why should I do it? We talked about how it's because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done. And then we asked the question, what does the journey take? We talked about issues of discipline. Our second week, we said, in response to God's love, our first purpose of life is to love God back. We're talking about worship, worshiping God. Our whole lives should be a focus of worship. From morning to evening, sunrise to sunset, and actually from sunset to sunrise, all aspects of our lives should be directed to giving God worship and praise and adoration. And we talked about this. We talked about worshiping is focusing our attention on God, giving him our attention, giving him our focus, not just kind of going through our days disregarding and pretending that God isn't there, but going through our days recognizing that God is there and intentionally, purposefully focusing our attention on him. We said that worship is expressing our affection for him. And we also talked about how worship is using our abilities for his glory. And then last week, we said we are created to be a part of God's family. That's the second thing we are created for, the second purpose, to be connected to God's family. And as we talked about that, there were a couple of things we discussed. First of all, to be a part of the family, you need to what? Be in the family. And that comes through having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then if we're going to have a relationship with the family, we need to be engaged with the family. We need to be doing things that connect us with the family. And as we talked about those things, we talked in particular about getting connected to a local church. We talked about getting engaged and getting connected to a life group, a small group, that smaller community where we get to share our journey, share our joys, grow together, and let God work in our lives together. Really, really important stuff. I want to talk about our third purpose. And our third purpose would be becoming like Jesus. That's really the challenge of our journey, isn't it? To become more and more like Jesus each part of the way. Now, the word that we would use for that would be discipleship, wouldn't it? That would be a common word that we might use to begin that process of having and allowing my life to be transformed. Because God's desire for us, and I would think if we're going to be really honest, our desire for us is that our starting point is not the same as our ending point. We want to see from the starting point to the ending point growth and maturity. We want to see development. We want to see transformation. We want to see our lives becoming more and more and more of what it is that Jesus desires us to be. And we want, as we get further and further along in our journey, to reflect the character and the substance of Jesus more and more. That's the desire. And so that's the journey of discipleship. And as I think about that this morning, I want us to spend some time looking a little bit at Moses. Because I think Moses is a great example of a person who demonstrates maturity and growth in their journey. Moses is this guy who starts out his journey, I think fairly passive to God, and finishes his journey saying, God, I want to know you more. That's a great example of the journey that we should walk. So as we think about this, I think there are three things I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to today. Three parts of that journey. Let's begin with the first. I think if we're going to look at discipleship, I think it starts for us when we look for and meet God in our story. Each of us has a story. Each of us. A number of years ago, we were going on a mission trip. And we were going to be interacting with people and meeting people who had very different lives from ours. So, and during this trip, we were going to be sitting with some people in rehabs. We're going to be sitting with some people that were in recovery areas. We're going to be sitting with some people that were in homeless shelters. And we were encouraged, before you sit down and have a whole lot to say, ask them about their journey and ask them about their story. Now, here's some of the things I have found. Many of our stories have similarities. But also, each of our stories is unique. But there's one other thing I've discovered and I've recognized. If we have the eyes and the willingness to see, God meets us in our journey. And God meets us in our story, our personal story, if we are willing to look for him and if we are willing to meet him. He will meet us in our journey. And I think Moses is a great example of this. Let me just kind of walk through some things. I'm not going to hit scripture with all the different parts of this story, but there's a number of verses of scripture I'm going to walk through in this. But where does Moses' journey begin, right? Moses' journey begins as a slave. He is being born into a family that are slaves. He is being born into a home where the parents have to hide him because the rule has gone out, the announcement has gone out, all boys are to be executed. If you're having a kid, girls are okay, boys are not. You have a boy, you got to get rid of him. There's a trash heap right outside of town, just take him there, that'll be fine. Boys aren't allowed. Now, we look at that, and we hear that, and there's a part of that that you say, it's kind of a joke, so let's get to the punchline. But it's not a joke. And so, Mom and Dad, what do? We're not going to kill our kid. And Moses' journey begins as one being born a slave who is not wanted by the master, the one the master wanted executed, and the parents didn't know what else to do. They protected him and hid him as long as they could, but they couldn't hide him any longer, and they said, God, we're going to leave him in your hands. They put him in a basket, put him in a river, and down he floated. Now, did God intervene? Absolutely. And he landed in Pharaoh's household as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. That in and of itself is kind of cool. God's intervention takes place. Grows up in that environment. Now what's also really cool is his sister, Moses' sister, is watching, checking things out, sees Pharaoh's daughter, pull him out of the water, and she runs up and she says, would you like me to find someone to help you take care of him? Yeah, okay, I'll be right back. I think I know just the person. And she goes and gets Mom. It's really cool. If you have eyes to see, a heart to respond, and ears to hear, God is already in huge ways showing up in Moses' story. As a man in his late 30s, 40, he becomes a murderer. Because he sees the abuse of the Egyptians as they are persecuting a Jewish individual, he kills the Egyptian and has to run for his life. And Moses finds himself on the backside of the wilderness, living there for years. Kind of in a forgotten territory. Have you all ever lived out of the way, in an out of the way place? I have. I grew up in dairy country. The road in front of my house, a dirt road. Hardly anyone drove down that road. We lived out in the middle of Minnesota. It was 20 minutes to Walmart. You didn't have anything local in town. You couldn't go to Walmart in town because we weren't big enough to have a Walmart. Sometimes you find yourself in the backside of the countryside and you are isolated, you're away. And that's where Moses was. And in the midst of that, God knocked on his life. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. Not a typical day of tending sheep. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. I got to check this out. This is cool. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. I'm right here, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And God shows up. If we're willing to be honest in our journey, there are days and there are times and there are key events where God shows up in our lives. And he calls for our attention. He calls for a relationship. He knocks on the heart of our doors, heart of our lives. He says, hello, I'm God. And I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And God starts to move people towards relationship with him. And God was doing that with Moses. God calls him and says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I have a job for you. I want you to stand before Pharaoh, and I want you to say to him, let my people go. Can you do that, Moses?
No. I don't want to go back. Can't you get someone else? I can't talk good.
And he has all these excuses and all these reasons why he should stay right in a desert in the middle of nowhere tending sheep. But he goes. God prevails upon his heart. God prevails upon his life. And he goes. He listens and he says, yes. Okay, God, I'm under duress. I would rather not, but you've convinced me and compelled me to go. I'm going. He did a few things. Moses, put your hand inside your jacket for a second. Okay. Now pull it out. Surprise! Just a little bit of leprosy. Death sentence in that culture. Alienation in that culture. Okay, put it back. All gone. Peekaboo. Okay. God does that. Moses, throw your staff on the ground. You like snakes? No, I don't like snakes. Okay, pick it up by the tail so it can bite you real good. He listens. He does what God says. And he goes. He stands before Pharaoh and he extends the challenge. And he says, let my people go. And what does God do? He brings the various plagues that convinces Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And during that whole time, he's having a conversation with the nation of Israel. And he is saying to them, listen, guys, I am here. God has sent me to bring you freedom. God has sent me and delivered me to you to find you freedom so I can lead you by God's authority and by God's power out of Egypt so that you will be slaves no longer. For the most part, they're liking this idea. But then, as Moses continues his conversation and as the plagues are leveled on the nation of Egypt, Pharaoh starts getting ticked off, and so he starts to add burden to the nation of Israel. You ever find this at times? That life brings pressure, the world brings pressure, the evil one brings pressure on our lives when God is calling us and God is moving us in a particular direction. And as that pressure starts to rise and we're looking at the things God is calling of us in our lives, and we say, I don't want the pressure, I don't like the pressure, stop. I surrender, I give, I won't walk that path anymore. But God pushed through, and they pushed through. And Moses said, you may go. Then he changes his mind. He saddles up his army, loads up his chariots, and they start to chase him. And they find themselves, the nation of Israel, between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And what does God do? God says, okay, in the morning, we're going to take a quick hike. We're going to run right through the sea. And God sends a wind, piles up the waters, dries the ground. They run through that sea. And Pharaoh says, if they can do it, anything you can do, I can do better. And he saddles up, marches on, and they all drown. God destroys the Egyptian army, taking away the pain of the oppressor chasing them down. They find themselves on the other side of the Red Sea, free. Free. No one chasing them. Only a few days later to start getting ticked off at God because they didn't have enough water. So what does God do? God sends some water, and he shows Moses the stick. Moses, throw this stick into the water. Think about that. Just think about this for a second. It's bad water. It's poisonous water. Not good water. God says, Moses, I'm going to show you a stick. Take the stick, throw it in the water. It's going to take it from being bad water to good water. Trust me. First filtration system that I am aware of reading in the scriptures. And God took care of him. God took care of him. They said, hey, we're hungry. Do you have anything to eat? Any of you go on a road trip? Okay, with our four boys. You have breakfast by 10 o'clock.
Do you have any snacks? When are we going to stop and get something to eat?
Nation of Israel. Moses! We haven't passed any Walmarts, Targets, Acme's. We haven't seen any lately. When are we going to eat? God says, I got a solution for you. It's called manna, and tonight you're going to get some quail. For the next 40 years, they wake up every morning, to manna, except for the Sabbath. On Friday night or Friday morning, they need to collect for 2 days. For 40 years, God feeds them in the wilderness.
I like this next one in Exodus 17. What are they still doing?
Complaining. They're still complaining because they're thirsty again.
At the Lord's command, I'm in Exodus 17, verse 1. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin, which I think is an interesting name, and moved from the place, from place to place. Eventually, they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So once more the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet! Again, I can just see this. It looks like in the car. Would you guys stop it? Be quiet!
You know, do I have to stop the car and turn around? No, Dad, we're fine.
Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? Now, God couldn't kill you there. He had to take you out here. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" What's interesting is that through all of this, Moses is experiencing the presence of God. It's amazing to me, and we'll talk about this in our life groups a little bit, but it's amazing to me, through all of this, Moses is seeing and experiencing God showing up. And Moses' faith and Moses' confidence is God, and God is growing and getting deeper and broader and richer. Why? Because he is seeing the hand of God in his journey. This is huge for us, folks, because as we look at our own personal story, as we look at our own personal journey, if we are willing to be honest with it as we have sought to walk with God, God shows up. God meets us. And that should build our faith. That should build our confidence. That should build our assurance that we can take further and further steps of faith when God calls us to walk and to do and to be with a confidence that he will meet us. But the irony is that across the board with so much of the nation of Israel, every day they wake up and they go out and collect manna. Every day, except the Sabbath day. Every day they wake up. They get out of their tent, they open their eyes, they pull the flap over so they can look at the day. And either, if it's still dark out there, they see the Shekinah of glory in a pillar of fire. Or if the sun is up, they see the Shekinah of glory there in a pillar of cloud. Every day they wake up and they see the presence and the evidence of God through the pillar of cloud or fire. And every day when it's time to move, the pillar of cloud moves and directs them to where they should go. And the Israelites are sitting there saying, "Will God show up?" They're saying, "Is God going to take care of us?" And it's like they haven't learned a single thing the entire time that they have been walking with, listening to, and following Moses and following God. It boggles the mind. Because you would think, when you see God take you from slavery to freedom, you would think, when you see God rescue you from the army of Egypt, and then you see God, without lifting a finger on your own, destroy the army of Egypt, right behind as they walk up your heels, and then as you see God providing every day for you to have something to eat, you would think that you would kind of get the idea that God is real, that God can meet you in your journey, and that you can trust him with your life as you live. You would think. Of course, we're not done. After he gets the water, they're attacked by the Amalekites. And what do? God gives them victory. That just blows me away. I'm going to skip over. Well, I have it here in my outline. So let's just go to Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 to 22. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar or cloud or the pillar of fire from his place from in front of the people. It was never gone. Never, ever gone. Always there. You watch this whole process and you ask yourself, why? And I don't fully get it. I don't fully get the nation of Israel, because God continued to manifest his presence to the nation of Israel. But here's what strikes me. God, Moses was not satisfied. He wanted more. Jump down to verse 33, if you would, on the slide for me, please. Verse 33, Exodus 33, verse 13. Through this whole journey, Moses has a conversation with God. We find this in Exodus 33, and he says, I want more. He says, if it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember this nation, and remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed be with you. I will indeed do what you have asked, for I will look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. God, show me your glory. Moses wasn't content. He wanted more of God. Can I tell you something? It's not inappropriate, it's not wrong to want more of God. Yesterday, we had one of our favorite meals. We enjoy London broil, and Joan makes these cheesy potatoes. It's good. We got this marinade we put on the London broil, and you take it out, and you put it on the grill, and about 10 minutes each side, and then you take it and you cut it up real thin, and then when you do that, it gets all kind of juicy, and then you take that juice and you put it back on top, and ooh, it's good. Any of you hungry yet? Good. Now, when you sit down and you say, you know, I just want a little dab. Just give me a little bit. No way! You say, okay, how much does my plate hold? And then you get finished. And then you have these magical words. Is there more? We know all sorts of things like this in our lives where we say we want more. If you're like us, when you have a meal like this that you really enjoy, you cook it, you make it, and then you make extra so that tomorrow or later on tonight you can have leftovers because you enjoy it and you want more. And that's what our response should be to God. And that's Moses' response to God. God, I have been seeing you showing up. I have been seeing you meet us in the journey. You met me as a child when I wasn't even thinking about you, wasn't even considering you. You met me as a child. You provided for me. You protected for me. When I was on the backside of the desert, not thinking about you and far from you, and my life was really not centered around walking with you, you met me in the desert and you called me to serve you. And in the midst of all the trial, all the difficulty, and all the hardship, and on top of that, when I'm leading this crowd behind me that's driving me nuts because they're not thinking that you can do it, you're showing up again and again and again and again and again. And God, I want more. Because I want to know you more. I want to see you more. God, he says, I want to see your glory. I want more. And that's okay. And that is a natural response when we walk a journey of experiencing the presence of God. See, Moses was not saying, God, prove yourself to me. He's saying, God, I want to know you and walk with you more. I want more of you. And Moses asked for the right thing. And God said, yes. But here's something that stands out. We cannot pick and choose what we get of God. Because the conversation continues. And so if we look at 33:18, and it continues on. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion on anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. And it goes on, because as it talks about this whole journey and the things that took place, God said, okay, Moses, I want you to come up the mountain. I want you to chisel out the tablets, the ones that you, new tablets. I'm going to rewrite the commandments on there. And it says, so Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generations. And as God is announcing who he is and saying his name and walking before Moses and seeing his back, Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. And he said, O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn, rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession. But he fell and he worshiped. We don't get to pick what we get of God. But can I tell you something? God is generous and God is good. He is generous, and God is good. And he is not going to withhold from us what we need. He is not going to withhold himself from us. Our encounter with God, it changes us. It does change us. You know what's interesting? Moses wasn't a grumbly, grumpy guy. He wasn't a complainy guy. I don't see that. A couple times he had conversations with God about the nation just because they did frustrate him. But you don't see the constant grumbling and complaining. Exodus 34, verse 29. It says when Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. He was changed. He was changed. I've met people who have really spent time walking with the Lord. And you know what's amazing when you interact with them? They go back to people they used to know at an earlier part in life or at a different stage of life. And the people they used to know previously look at them and say, you know, you've changed. You're not the same person. There's something about your life, there's things in your life that are different than what they used to be. And that's the presence of God. It's the presence of Jesus, that transforming, life-changing work of God in your life. What strikes me as well is that Moses continued to want more. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But when he went into the presence of God to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they would see Moses' face, its skin glowing, and then he would again put the veil on his face until he went back in to speak with God. See, Moses set up a tent of meeting, and so everywhere they went, that tent of meeting was erected and set up, and Moses regularly went to that tent of meeting, and he would meet with God. I want to encourage you to look at the aspects and the pieces of the journey of your life. And as you look at that, and as you consider the journey that you have walked, I want you to take the time to see the ways that God has intervened and intersected your life. I want you to start in that journey. I want you to start before you came to know Jesus as your Savior. I want to encourage you to start before you came to that point in your life where you asked Jesus to come into your life and you said, Jesus, I want forgiveness of sin. I want to encourage you to start looking before that, because I got to tell you, as I look at my journey with God and my relationship with God really started before I came to the point of making the decision. It started by the things that God placed and built into my life and frameworks that God built around my life that ultimately helped me to come to that place where I would hear about him and know him. God was already working in my life before I came to that point of faith. But then I continued to look backwards over the path of my life. And what do I see? I consistently see the hand of God at work. This past week, as we had our business meeting, we talked about things going on. We said we have some huge hurdles in front of us, hurdles that we don't necessarily know how to address. Can I tell you something? I have no clue yet how we're going to address them. Not a clue. Isn't that wonderful? Does that build confidence? The pastor and elders are clueless. They don't know what to do. I guess we're not maybe totally clueless. But I've got to tell you, what are we doing? We're trusting God. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the solutions. And we're going to walk, and we're going to walk, and we're going to walk. And we might find ourselves standing next to the sea. It's relatively close. And if that's where we find ourselves, I'm very confident God's going to help us figure out what it is, the next thing we do. Just as for the nation of Israel, they had never seen anyone, by the way, open up the sea so they could walk through the middle. I'm not sure if God's going to open a way to London for us, but that might be a little bit too far of a jaunt. I know he's not going to open a way for us to Atlantic City. That was a joke. I don't have a clue what God is going to do. But I'm confident that he's going to show up. He's going to meet us in our journey. And see, that's the challenge for us in the journey of discipleship, learning to trust God. Learning to lean on him. And how do we learn that? We learn that from the journey of our lives. As I think about these things, one of the things I would encourage you to recognize also is that
There are life lessons that we have that teach us to listen to God. Any of you wrestle with sin? Oh, come on, every hand should be up. All of us do. You know what wrestling with sin has taught me? So sometimes I'm just going to be flat out stupid. Because wrestling with sin has taught me that my solutions, my ideas, and my plans, they really don't work well. They create problems. They alienate me from God. Sin alienates me from others. It doesn't work. But again, as I walk and I look backwards over my life and I see those times where I've said no to sin, but I've said yes to God, God shows up, God meets me in the journey, and God provides. Do you guys ever find yourselves at the cusp of wrestling with a sinful choice? And you kind of wrestle with that, and you say, and you know that God is knocking on your heart, and he's saying, pursue righteousness. And another part of your conversation comes up, and you say to yourself, listen, you've done this before, and it's never worked. This is a really stupid choice. Why don't you listen to God? So we have had lessons in life to teach us that our path, our agendas, our ways, they don't work. Any of us have trials and challenges, pain, hardship. And as we walk through those things, we realize that God has shown up and met us there. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I have a friend whose wife is walking through the issues of cancer. I got a text message from him yesterday. They met with the oncologist. She'd recently had surgery to clean out the areas of the tumors that were there. They took cancer out from about 10 different areas in her abdomen. The oncologist said, listen, you need to understand something. Your wife is never going to beat cancer. She's always going to wrestle with issues of cancer. Can I tell you something? They're holding on to Jesus even more. They're holding on to Jesus even more. Because the trials of life teach us that there's some things that are insurmountable to us. There are mountains that we cannot conquer. There are situations that we cannot defeat. And the reality is we're not good at conquering even the little things that we think we can handle. The trials of life teach us to hold on to God because we got to hold on to him because he needs to meet us in a journey because the victory that we want, we can't find it on ourselves. We only find it in him. And sometimes the battle that we fight ends with us entering into eternity. And that's such a bum deal, isn't it? No, it's not. Because we recognize that all the stuff that we're dealing with right now is temporary anyway. In 50 years, for most of us, all the stuff we wrestle with is going to be moot. Because for most of us, in 50 years, we're in eternity. And those of you that are still here will be saying, I wish I was. You're not, don't hurry the process. But God meets us in the journey. Because our journey is totally temporary. What is eternal is what comes next. This is the prelude. This is the preface. I don't know where you are on your journey. What I know is that God wants you to pursue him because he has pursued you and he loves you. And you are wired and made and designed to know God. You are wired, made, and designed to delve into him and to grow in him. And what's going to light the fire of your soul, what's going to wake you up in the morning, if you are really willing to be honest with the internals of your life, is a hunger and a thirst for God. The world throws all sorts of stuff at us. None of it works. None of it ultimately fulfills. And it leaves us empty at the end of the day. But we have been made to worship and to know God, to dive into Him and to discover Him, to grow in Him. That's how come as a church, we have been really intentional at trying to build a process of discipleship. That's how come we encourage you guys to go through 101, 201, 301. What are 101, 201, 301? 101, discovering new life. 201, discovering maturity. 301 talks about discovering ministry, discovering service. That's why we are intentional at trying to build a pathway and a process to help you grow in your journey and to start from point A to point B to point C, to help you move from a place of infancy to a place of maturity. And then also trying to provide those resources and those tools for you so that you can feed your life and so that you can continue to grow. Because we grow from that point of needing mommy and daddy to feed us to being adults who can feed themselves. This is how come we encourage you to get connected into a life group, a place where you can share your journey with other people, where other people can speak into your life, where you can be encouraged, and where you can say, I am having a lousy week. Would you please pray for me? Any of you ever say to someone, I'm having a lousy week. Would you please pray for me? I shared with a couple people, one couple in particular yesterday, Sean and Glennis Highland, I said, you guys pray for me because I am just feeling the weight and the stress of life. Can you just pray for me? They prayed for me. It is amazingly wonderful when we have people who come alongside us and love on us and care for us, and we need that in our journey. And that's part of the wonderful things that happens and can happen in a life group. You have been made and designed by God to know Him and to walk with Him and to experience Him. And I want to encourage you to chase it, to go for it, and to get to know God. I don't think you will ever, I know you will never regret it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Father, I thank you that you made us to know you. You made us to experience you. You made us to live in relationship with you. Father, as we get ready to head out into this week, we'd ask that you would just meet us in our journey, that you would just reveal yourself and continue to show us yourself. Thank you so much for the amazingness of who you are. I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.